okay? So I do try very hard to speak the King's English when I'm up here, but I do realise I slip back into my Australian language, but I've realised in the last week or so that I have another problem with my languages, and that is I was born and grew up in South Australia. Now, South Australians are kind of a class above the rest of Australia. Laugh if you will. We paid for our tickets to come to Australia. Thank you very much. We weren't dragged here in chains in the criminal depredation of these, like my wife's family. God has been graceful. I have joined with a criminal family. But so we speak a little bit better. I noticed James said this morning the word answer. Well, see, I would probably say answer. And the Poms, yoo-hoo! And I'm not sure, two other words, because I left South Australia when I was about 18 and I've lived in Victoria, New South Wales and Queensland for the rest of that life. So some of the words are blended different. So the other one we used to have was like a swimming pool. Some places in Australia say pool. And again, that double O is school instead of pool. Who says pool and school? I want to know where that comes from. Must be Western Victoria, Danny, because I'm sure it was Western Victoria. But I know you're Melbourne and you're, yeah. Yeah. And now, and there's some words that anyone who's never lived in South Australia will not know. Hands up, who knows what a stobie pole is? You don't count. Yeah, you've lived in South Australia. Okay, a stobie pole is a power pole. Way better than these wimpy little light metal things you have here. If it gets hit by a Getz, it falls over. A stobie pole has concrete at the base about that wide and about that thick. And if that's not enough, I think it's angle iron shape. Is that the right shape? So it's a, you know, a U shape, about a centimetre thick on either side, bolted through the concrete, just to make sure your Mack trucks don't knock the power poles over. That's a stobie pole. We have some culinary delights that I'm sure you've never heard of if you've never been in South Australia. Who loves a Fritz and tomato sauce sandwich on white bread? Yeah. You've never been to South Australia, have you? You know what Fritz is? Wow. What a worldly lady you are. Much travelled, obviously. Mate, Fritz sandwiches. Mm-mm. When we were growing up, what's Fritz like? What would Devon? Do we have Devon in Queensland? Yeah, sort of, but different. I think it's a German thing. And also, but now very localised where I grew up. Nowhere else in the world. And I kid you not, people don't understand the seriousness of this. If I told you we had a mine that had the rarest diamond in the world, you'd all be in awe, wouldn't you? No, we've got a culinary delight that only one bakery, and I kid you not, in the world makes. I'm glad you asked. It's a cheese tart. Have you ever been to the OK Bakery in Mount Gambier? And had a no, obviously not. No, you've got to... Look... Everybody, take a holiday to Mount Gambier, South Australia. Don't worry about the Blue Lake that changes overnight, which is an amazing physical thing. Go to the OK Pie Shop in the Main Street, Commercial Street, and order a dozen. Now get two dozen cheese tarts. Bring 18 of them back to me and you can have the other six. So I'm saying all that to say when I speak this morning, you might not understand some of the things I say, because not only am I speaking in Australian, I could slip a bit of South Australian in there too, then even the Australians don't know what I'm talking about. So, but the one thing I do work on is when I'm up here speaking, unlike just a social club or a speech place or whatever, We have the Holy Spirit who can take my waffle and minister to you guys, okay? So I really rely on that. Because this morning, basically, I am giving you knowledge. I'm giving you something that I've learnt preparing this, or I might have learned it before and I've put it into this message. But all I'm giving you this morning is knowledge. But my prayer is the Holy Spirit will take that knowledge and minister to your very spirit.
Yeah, come on.
I mean, it surprises me sometimes. I'll finish speaking and someone will come up and say, oh, yada, 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 yada. I think, how on earth did they get that out of what I just said? It happened, doesn't it, James?
Yeah.
It happens. If you've ever spoken, that happened, you go, oh, okay. Thank you, Lord. Obviously be minute, but that's the power of the Holy Spirit, amen. So Pastor James has been talking about the church, and I want to continue with that this morning. And we're going to look at one of the letters, the Corinthians, because they're a bit of a mess, and Paul had to write to the Corinthians, and I want to look at Corinthians chapter 1 Corinthians 13. Let's read it. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether they are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. It's an interesting chapter because of where it sits. It's in between chapter 12 and chapter 14. Unlike a train carriage we were catching in France, there was carriage number 12 and there was number 11, number 13. So where 12 went, don't know. And these two chapters are talking about the gifts, and especially chapter 12, he's correcting them on their misuse of the gifts. So much of Corinthians 12 was corrected misunderstandings about spiritual gifts among the Christians in Corinth. Apparently, some believed those able to speak in tongues or prophecy were more spiritual than the others. This may have created yet another reason for divisions in the church, along with jealousy or a sense of inferiority. Paul insisted that every spiritual gift was given by God for a reason and was essential to the church, the body of Christ. He did urge them, though, to desire that the higher gifts of apostle, prophet, and teacher be given to the church. But he concluded by promising to show them a still more excellent way to serve each other. Some commentators believe that chapter 13 has kind of been dropped in there later for some reason. I don't really see that. Not that I'm any great theologian, but I'm siding with the ones who don't agree. It's in there for a very specific purpose. And it's to show that there is something more important than our God-given gifts, our abilities, whether spiritual or practical. So you've got to remember, this was a letter. And if you're under 50, I'll explain that in a letter, you never had chapters or paragraphs or verses. The original Bible, I think most of us who know hardly anything about the Bible would know the chapters and the verses and all those in the titles and everything all were added later. So chapter 12 flows from 12 to 13 to 14. There's not a take a breath, go and have a cup of coffee and come back to 13. There's not a break in the thinking of the writer in putting 13 in there. So if we read from chapter 12, 30 to 13, 3, do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly, some versions would say covet, the desire, earnestly desire to covet, as in go after, get these gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gifts of prophecy and understand all mysteries of all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And then if you drop down to 14:1, it says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts.
Yeah.
They go together.
Come on.
Notice it says there, but earnestly desire the best gifts, yet I show you a more excellent way. And that way is love. Verse 13. I think, you know how we say a verse or some part of scripture is misused. It's not quite where the meaning is. Got to be one of the most misused chapters of the Bible. Sorry to those who are about to get married and want to use it in their marriage thing, but it's not about lovey-dovey, we're getting married and we're all fuzzy in the head. And it's a rebuke. 1 Corinthians 13 is a rebuke. It's not all lovey-dovey. It's a rebuke to a church with problems, and might I add, significant problems, and lacking in love. So who were the Corinthians? The city of Corinth, as it is now, sits on a little piece of land 6 kilometres wide. So you had the northern Greece and all the rest of Europe and Asia, so big lots. Come down to that, and then they had southern Greece, which is another quite a large landmass. So a fairly significant place. Up until 146 BC, it was a very large population and prosperous population. They upset the Romans, so the Romans wiped them out. But then again, I think the Roman taxation department saw a map of Corinth and realized we can make money out of this because everyone's got to go north, south, or east, west. So we'll put a taxation office in the middle there and we'll make money, which they did. Julius Caesar established another city there. And so it had control of these two harbours. So it was the safest and best way to go from Rome to the east of the empire, because there were areas around that in the sea and those straits and things that were quite dangerous. So this made it quicker and faster to transport the gear. Small ships would actually be picked up and dragged across to the other side, put back in the water, whereas larger ships, they would unload, the cargo would be taken across, put into another ship and continued on. So a very strategic place for them. So basically, it started from nothing. There was nobody there, maybe a few farmers or something, and the Roman Empire picked up a whole heap of people and dumped them in Corinth. There was no cultural structure, no civic history. It was a place where commercialized love was rampant, with a direct association with at least one of the temples in particular. The term Corinthiazei, that's terrible Greek, became a part of Greek language, which meant to live like a Corinthian. That was to live a life of drunken debauchery. People came from everywhere to make money, and after dark, anything went. It was the Las Vegas of the ancient world. So into this mix of anything goes, of cultures, occupations, pagan religions, was a fledgling little Christian church. Historians would believe there would be a certain amount of Jews there, because just prior to this, Jews had all been kicked out of Rome, so a lot of those would have went to this new city to make a new start. But again, it was a community with little understanding of the moral standards of the God of the Jews. There was no moral compass whatsoever. So the mindset of the city would have obviously come into the church when people got saved, started looking at this, what this guy Paul was talking about. So Paul is addressing a number of things, fighting among the different groups. You know, the engineers and the boilermakers and the, you know, the idol craftsmen or whatever, and the South Africans and the Kiwis over rugby union and stuff like that. You know, there was, I mean, my goodness, you didn't have to look outside the church to see depravity. There was incest alive and thriving in the church. And of course, what we're addressing this morning is the pride. I'm more important than you because I have the gift of prophecy, speaking in tongues, or I can stand up here and preach and you're only cleaning the toilets. You know, I think cleaning the toilets is actually one of the miracle gifts. It should be. I've heard that people even enjoy, you know, they enjoy cleaning. That has to be a God-given gift. Surely. My goodness. So there are two kinds of people in the church of Corinth. There were the haves, highly skilled and gifted, intelligent and rich. And the have-nots, those that felt inferior because of the first group. Not the not so gifted, the not so clever, the poor. Both came to Corinth to work, to make money, to make it. There was no other reason to go there. Does that sound familiar to this congregation as I look around this morning? Hands up if you're born and bred in Gladstone. Oh, you guys are too young. You don't count. You know, you two just scrape in. Were your parents both from Gladstone? You, grandparents? Oh, you, all right, we've got one. I'll have one. Any advance on one? We'll go back to grandparents. What about great-grandparents? Oh, get out. All right, we've got one. The rest of us have come here. I came here for a job. How many others came for a job? Well, what did you come here for?
Long story.
Oh, okay. I'll ask Petra later. So, does it sound familiar? But it's interesting, though, both groups of people, whether we're looking at our physical gifts and abilities or our spiritual gifts and ability, though poles apart, had the same spiritual problem and the same spiritual answer. Answer. Yeah. Did you understand answer? Good. Both looked at their gifts for their identity when the answer to their identity is found in the cross. Group one, the haves. The first group, see, they would have, same as here, we can bring our giftings that we have, and I believe all gifts are from God, so whatever your gifting is, the skill and whatever, you can bring it into the church and you can use it in the church. There's areas in the church they can, you know, be used. And then we have the spiritual gifts as well, of course. But they were using their gifts to elevate their own status instead of using their knowledge of Christ and spiritual gifts to spread the love of Christ. It was, you know, look at me. It was causing division. In chapter 12, come on people, these gifts are to be used for building up the body and reclaiming the message of Christ. In Philippians 3, Paul tells of his credentials, his resume. Beats everybody. He is the best of the best. He's done it.
Yeah. Yeah.
He's been under the best teachers. He's the best Pharisee that ever was. And he was. And yet, this is what he says. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. The King James, which I like much better, says I count them as dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to this death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. It counted for nothing, his skills. All his Jewish heritage counted for nothing. But have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Look at me. Look at the way I'm doing whatever I'm doing, helping people or doing this or doing that. And, you know, I get to preach. Woohoo. What am I doing? I must be something. If we get our identity from what we do for God, we are sadly mistaken. You don't understand God's grace. See, God says, I love you not because you're good, because you're gifted, because of your degree, your qualifications. I love you because of my grace. Remember when Jesus got baptized, he rose out of the water and the Holy Spirit in the shape of a dove ascended upon him. And a booming voice says, this is my beloved son whom I am well pleased. I am well pleased because he's very skilled and intelligent. And he's wise. No, I just love him. Who's ever done one of those things? Men hate them. One of those things, maybe it's in a marriage course or something somewhere, and they go, okay, write down all the things you like about your spouse. In 30 seconds, women have got a list of at least 20, and they're going strong. Not because we're all great. I mean, well, Sandy has got a very good, wonderful husband. I can understand her. And so, you know, and 5 minutes go by and all the guys are going, she's a good cook. But see, I'm going to put it to you this morning, the guys have got it right. I just love her. No. This isn't, you're looking at 1 Corinthians 13 or wishy-washy. That's what God says to us. I just love you. Because what happens if I love her for all her wonderful skills? See, I can't even rattle any off now. I mean, apart from she's beautiful and she has good choice in husband. But so Sandy's got these skills. What happens if she loses one? Do I still love her? No, James, you're wrong. That's what happens in our society. When we got married, he or she was this, you know, party goer, yada, yada, yada. Now that he works 80 hours a week, he's not so partying. Oh, I don't love him anymore because he hasn't got that gift anymore. Yeah. No, you love them because you love them. Once you start looking at their gifts, you've moved away from grace. God loves us. Big, full stop. We should love each other. Big, full stop. We get our identity. I mean, God's not impressed. I mean, if I, in just my speech, created the universe, everything in it, made it perfect, you let me know how you're going to impress me. You know? Yeah? So you can speak in tongues. Well, good for you. Go count the stars and come back and talk to me. And I've named them all. He's not impressed with our abilities. I mean, I think he's impressed that we use our abilities for the body of Christ, that God just loves us because of his grace. Group two, the have-nots, the Gideons. I'm the lowest of the low. I mean, my family wasn't born in South Australia, so I'm of the criminal, you know. I got dragged here, my family. So, I'm low. And I mean, I didn't even finish grade 11. University, I don't even understand the entrance, you know, application. How am I going to do a course? You know, sometimes you can be talking with people and you can feel quite dumb. Seriously. Obviously, the other people just giggled at that one. But group two know what I'm talking about. I've stood in groups and I'm going, I'm sure they're speaking English. But what are they talking about? I know what I'll do. I'll speak South Australian. Hey, I think I've got an answer for the problem with the pool near the school. We'll remove the stobie pole. And I think for lunch we'll have fritz and tomato sauce sandwiches and a couple of cheese tarts. Now, that'd impress anybody. You know, I can lift heavy things, although not so much these days. I love driving trucks, but there's not a great deal of need for truck drivers in the church. Not much of a skill. I can't play anything. I mean, my ancestors, I can't sing, according to Kate. You know, my ancestors came from Ireland, England, Scotland. None of us lived anywhere near Wales. I'm so upset with them. I mean, even if we'd lived near the border, I'm sure I'd be able to sing reasonably. Because all Welsh, you know, they're like Islanders. Hey, they've all disappeared. You know, Islanders and that, they just can sing naturally. Yeah, and spiritual things, well, yeah, not overly gifted in that one either. So, but I'll use Churchill's famous speech, never, never, never use God-given gifts as a yardstick of your Christianity. Jonathan Edwards, a 17th century preacher and theologian, writes the following. A spiritual gift of miracles or speaking does not change a person's inherent nature. You know, anyone can have a God-given gift. They don't even have to be a Christian. Ooh. Imagine if we, the Christian church worldwide, were the only ones who had gifts. You reckon the world's in a bad place now? What would it be like? Corinth, maybe. There was a guy in the Old Testament. He started with a B. Balaam. Yeah, Balaam. He was employed to curse the Israelites. God gifted him with prophecy and saying good things over the Israelites. He wasn't a believer. There was a king, King Cyrus. From what I can gather, he's the only one in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that is called the Anointed One. He was no Christian. He was no follower of God. And yet God used him and gave him gifts that would help his people. Wow. Tim Keller, a pastor from New York, passed away recently this year, puts Judas had spiritual gifts. And what do you mean? Well, Jesus sent out the disciples and they came back saying how we prophesied, we cast out demons, we healed the sick. Tim would put it that he wasn't a believer. He didn't have faith. Wow. See, God can't be put in a box. If he wants to give someone a gift, he'll give them a gift. A spiritual gift of miracles or speaking does not change a person's inherent nature. A gift ability does not require a change of heart as love or holiness does. Gifts are like precious jewels with which a body may be adorned, but which does not alter the body's form. But the grace of God and its fruit turns, as it were, the very soul into a precious jewel. Tim Keller also says on a sermon on this subject, gifts are limited. Grace has endless potential. The fruits of the Spirit in your life is what changes the world. You will become famous not for your gifts, but for the love of Christ seen in you. Now abide faith, hope, love, and these three, but the greatest of these is love. In 1983, a young man was about to go to sleep, and just before he did, he said to God, "I want to be like them," and went to sleep. Who was the them? A people, group of people who walked in God's love. A group of people with a variety of skills, some qualified in different areas, but not all. Some highly educated, but not all. But all knew these things counted for nothing if they did not have love. The young man went to a church that some of them went to. They sung hymns that most didn't know or couldn't sing properly. Sometimes accompanied by an organ, other times nothing at all. No talented musicians here like we have here, just love. I wonder if our music team all got hit with some horrible disease and were out for months and all we had was Joel and his guitar. How would we go? Without love, we would be terrible. The them did not judge you according to who you are or what you are. Like God, they just loved. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have loved one for another. As I said at the start, both groups have the same problem but the same answer. Both looked at their gifts or their lack of for their identity when the answer to their identity is found in the cross. You may remember earlier this year we had Pastor Steve Kennedy and his brother was with him, and we had the men's breakfast on the Saturday morning, and we went to Auckland House, and there was Nathan Jones, who is our district leader, that'll do. Leader came down with another guy, and all these guys rode Harleys. I've got a Honda. That looks like a Harley. I call it Harley. So during the morning, there was always these references back to the Honda rider. I was fine. In the end, I said to them, "Look, guys, my identity's not in the motorbike I ride. It's in my Saviour, Jesus Christ." Said in jest, but so powerful words. If we look at our giftings and we think they make us better than anyone else, let's listen for the cymbal and the clashing gongs. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The love that comes from knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection and showing that love to others, that God may be glorified. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Yeah, thanks, Kate. If the rest of the team could come too, that would be great. Let's stand this morning as we finish the service. So next time you're planning your wedding, just be careful if you choose 1 Corinthians 13. It's a rebuke to a church that was in a mess. but it's also a lesson for us to learn, well, not maybe not to learn, but to be aware of, that our gifts are useless if we have not love. And I think Paul made it quite clear in that letter, in that chapter 13. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for those words in Corinthians, that although Paul wrote that letter many years ago, it's still applicable to churches today. Father, help us that whether we're the haves or the haves not, that we don't let that identify us. But your love and grace is what identifies us as Christians this morning. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, the one who encourages us and leads us and guides us in all things. Father, I would pray that we would covet or pursue the spiritual gifts, but only for the use in your body, for the building up of your body. I thank you, Father, that as we would do that, we would become stronger and we would see more love. And Father, that the visitors and the outside would know that we are your disciples by our love one for another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just worship one more time.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth man in the fire, time after time. Born of his spirit, washed in his. Trusting God, my Savior.
Have a great day. Have a great week ahead, I hope. And we'll see you next Sunday.
Forward without a doubt.